If you have your Bibles, let's open up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And while you guys are turning there to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, let's pray and ask God to bless our time, even as he already has. Lord, we thank you for tonight. And what a blessing to be together with your people. Lord, we've missed each other, and you've always been among us, and your spirit's been moving through all the different avenues that we've been able to do ministry, but it's just not the same as it is when your people get together. It's just not the same. Lord, your spirit, the love, just the fellowship, Lord. This is how you designed us to be. And we do pray, God, that this would pass quickly. We thank you that you've allowed us to be able, with the guidelines we've been given, to begin to gather together. We pray, God, you give us the just the endurance or the patience to make it through a few more weeks and see things begin to free up even more. But more than that, Lord, we just pray that now that the masks and things like that wouldn't be a distraction from being able to focus on the word. And we just pray you bless our time, God. And for all those watching from home, listening by radio, whatever the case might be, we ask you to reach and touch every heart tonight. Pour out your spirit and that you again would teach us your word. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so where we ended last week, we made it up through verse 5. And remember in Thessalonians, just a short little introduction here. We haven't gotten much into it, so there's not a whole lot of introduction if you've been with us since we've been in Thessalonians. But it's a baby church, and Paul is, again, writing to this baby church and commending them for how well they've been doing. And really, it's a testimony to the fact that God needs no man. You know, I used to think when I gave my life to the Lord that God needed me, and I found out he doesn't. Now, for some people, now see, oh, I heard that. See, this is a live auction. A live auction. There's an auction. No, live interaction with the people is great. What I mean by that, it's not that God doesn't love me. It's not that God won't use me. It's not that God doesn't love you and that God won't use you. What I'm saying is God is able to get his work done without the help of mankind. That's all I'm saying. So it sounds a little bit, when you first say that, people can get their feelings hurt. Oh, God doesn't need me. No, here's the thing. But God will use us. It is an honor and a privilege to be used by the Lord. And so when you begin to learn that, you realize, okay, that is really what Thessalonians is about. Paul wasn't able to stay there with them. Remember, they had no pastor. He got run out of town after 3 weeks of being there. They had no pastor. They're baby Christians. It would be like me planting a church here, all of you guys showing up, and then me getting run out of town. And I'd be thinking, how are they doing? Are they going to survive? And listen, you couldn't just run to the church down the road if that happened. This was the only church in Thessalonica. This was it. Back in the early church, you had one church per city. That was it. So the fact you had one church in Thessalonica, Paul was the only one that was a pastor and had planted it. He had to leave. He was panicked. How are they doing? And now he hears that God is doing an amazing work. I mean, amazing work among the people at Thessalonica. And it's a testimony to the power of the Holy Spirit apart from man's efforts. Now, God uses us, and God will let us be a part of what he's doing, but God doesn't need me. He doesn't need anybody. God is fine on his own in working with his church. And so that's what Paul's been telling me here at the very beginning of this, in the fact that the gospel came to them. The gospel came to them in power. And now we shift gears today, really looking at a godly example as Paul begins to tell them what a godly example they are, and then really gives us a testimony of what a godly example is all about. You know, a godly example is necessary for a successful Christian life for more than one reason. Without it, we will not be effective individually or as a church with those around us and those in the community. You've got to have that, you know, that testimony of an example. And neither will we be able to teach and lead others in how to live as Christians. And while Mark Twain said this, he said, a few things are harder to put up with than the annoyance of a good example. A good example is way more than important than many of us think. You know, he jokingly said that, but people notice a good example. They recognize your life. They watch it. They recognize it. It makes a difference. And so Paul's going to commend them for that. You know, after the death of Hudson Taylor, famous missionary from China, the communist government in China commissioned an author to write a biography of Hudson Taylor with the purpose of distorting the facts of his life and presenting him in a bad light rather than a good, because he had a good reputation among the people that knew him in China. They wanted to discredit the name of him because of the gospel, to lessen the gospel. The author, it said, was doing this research, the one that they hired to do it, and was getting increasingly impressed by Taylor's righteous character as he studied more and more about him and his godly life. And it got to the point where he said he could no longer carry out his assigned task with a clear conscience. And eventually, at the risk of losing his life, he said, I can't write this anymore. He said, this was a good man. And he withdrew from writing this bad biography of Hudson Taylor. Why? Because of his example. See, anybody can say whatever they want about you, but your example is what's going to last. And so whether you realize it or not, your example leaves an impression on others. And one thing we're going to see tonight is truly the Thessalonians left an impression, a deep impression, not just on their region and their town, on that entire area. I mean, cities around them, towns around them. And Paul's going to, again, commend them for that. And so that's where we take up in verse 6. Paul had talked again about the gospel, how they had come in power, how the Holy Spirit and the Word had kept them in line. He's emphasizing that because, again, they did all this without a pastor, and yet they had a huge testimony in the region. And look at verse 6. And he says, you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the Word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. Notice he said, you became followers of us and the Lord. This is a powerful statement. Really powerful, because again, what a wonderful statement to be able to make about the people of Thessalonians, and really what a wonderful statement that Paul could even make and that all of us wish we could make. Why so? Well, again, we all know that we need to follow the Lord, but notice he said, you know, you're following us as well. And Paul was the kind of man that could say, follow me as I follow Christ. You know, are you the kind of person that can say, follow me as I follow Christ? Am I the type? You know, I mean, not always, not 24/7. There'd be times I'd be saying, you know, I hope nobody sees me. But there's times I can say, okay, follow me as I follow Christ. We should grow more in that as time goes on, where we become more and more of an example of the Lord. And so Paul was able to say that. And they were able to say that because they had followed his example. Now they were setting an example. And Paul and his travel companions, they were these type of men. They were living examples to the world around them. Now the next part of the verse is very interesting. Notice he says, they received and believed, note this, in much, it's emphasized in the language, in much affliction. That means they were really under great persecution, yet they had joy in the Holy Spirit. Now think about that. Much affliction, but joy at the same time. You ever been there where you're in a deeply depressed or afflicted moment and you have the joy of the Lord? See, every believer will experience that. There are also times believers will have great pressure on them, and maybe you're not experiencing that joy of the Lord. But he was saying what you Thessalonians have is a special thing. You have great persecution. Listen, it was a town known for its paganism, all the different temples and gods and idols, but they were filled with joy even though they were being so abused. And again, it shows us basically that receiving the word and believing God and walking in the power of the Spirit, even when you're abused for that, there's joy. There's a joy that's there. You know, you get to a place as a believer where, you know, no matter what anybody says or does, nobody likes to, you know, be abused or have something mean said about them or be attacked in some way. Nobody likes that. I mean, it'd be an odd person that does. But there comes a point in the believer's life, you know, as you continue to walk with the Lord, where you just don't care as much anymore. You still don't like it, but it's like, you know what? If they don't like me, they don't like me. You know, I'm not here so they like me. I'm here so that the Lord will use me and that I'm pleasing him. And so they were under great persecution, no doubt verbally and physically. And yet notice they didn't just endure the persecution. They had the joy there in the midst of it. And this is the hope of the Christian in the difficult times that we face even today. You think about today. I mean, there's not a lot to be joyful about. Now, we're joyful we're here, right? And yeah, we are. I am. I'm joyful we're here. And again, I'm even more joyful than you. I don't have to wear the mask right now. So, But the bottom line is, even though we have to wear a mask, right? We're joyful. We're still joyful. Now, that's not persecution, but, it gives you the idea of when there are things that get in the way of that free worship of the Lord, we still have joy. And so it's something that we can rejoice about, something we can celebrate, and it's something that the Lord does by the power of his Holy Spirit. And Paul emphasizes here that it wasn't just the gospel back in verse 5, as we saw last week, but the power of the Spirit that came with it. You know, oil in Scripture is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And Psalm 45:7 says this. He says, you love righteousness and you hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, speaking of Jesus, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Isn't that sweet? There's just kind of a soothingness to the oil of gladness. You know, if you can imagine that, you know, just that kind of that warmth of the Spirit when you're filled with it, it brings joy. And, you know, we've all experienced that as believers. And it's something where we need to be walking as believers. And I want to encourage you, you know, we need that more than ever today. There's a lot of reasons to be discouraged today. That's pretty obvious, huh? And yet, as you seek the Lord in the Word and as you pray and ask Him to fill you with His Spirit, there's the joy that God gives. It's just amazing. And how many of us could use some joy and rejoicing, you know, in the times we're living right now? All of us. But it's only found, here's where it's found. It's found when you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you receive that oil of gladness. So a gladness and a joy is a promise with the receiving of the Spirit, if you will. And this really is the main difference between the believer and the unbeliever, even in what we're going through today. You know, we have joy and we have rejoicing because we have the Holy Spirit, while all they have is fear and discouragement and a lack of hope. I mean, it's amazing to me to see how hopeless much of our society is. And a lot of people are already giving up. You know, what's going to happen in this kind of thing? Look, the worst thing that can happen to us is that everything down here collapses and falls through. That's not going to happen, but that's the worst thing that can happen. We still have the oil of gladness. We're not, this is not our home. We're passing through. This is a temporary stop. And so we're going to have to make some adjustments, you know, put on some masks, deal with some sicknesses or whatever, but it's a short amount of time. It's not that long, really. Now, as I talk about the joy, again, I also want to address this because I know that some of you, when you hear about that, you say, well, I know the Lord and I still have this discouragement. How come I don't have the joy of the Lord? What's wrong with me? Well, it can happen to a believer. Believers have this as well. The thing is, for a believer, it should only be for a short amount of time. God allows that to happen. We see that all through Scripture. God allowed really hard times to come into David's life and Abraham's life and in our lives as well. He allows that. It's part of our growth process, but it should be a short-lived thing. And if you really know the Lord, you're going to have that joy return. So if you don't have that joy, I would just say, you know, why not? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you asking God to fill you with the Spirit? And secondly, do you know the Lord? Do you really know that you know Him? Because if you know the Lord, the joy is going to come. And even if it leaves, God will restore it when He's done doing in us what He wants to do. So it's something that, you know, again, we need to be constantly asking God to fill us with the Holy Spirit. Now, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, again, I want to just touch on the three different ways in the believer's life that the Holy Spirit works and the three different purposes. Because I want you to understand, we're not going to go into an in-depth study of the Holy Spirit, but it was because of the Holy Spirit they were experiencing joy. So I think there needs to be some level of understanding of how the Holy Spirit works so that if you're not experiencing that joy, especially now at a less joyful time for many, you know how to receive that. And that is, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is with us, and that is to lead us. It's a word that is para. It means to be alongside. He helps us and guides us. The second word that is used in the Scripture about how the Holy Spirit works in our life, He is in us, is the word E-N, in, inside us. That happens at salvation when we give our life to the Lord. And the last one, and this is really where, again, the joy comes with Him being in us, but really this is the one where I experience the greatest joy in my life, and that is He comes upon us for power and to fulfill the call. And that's the word epi, E-P-I, three different words in the Greek, three different ways that the Holy Spirit works. I'll give you a couple of examples of it in Scripture. In John 14, 16, and 17, Jesus used two of them. And notice He said, I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. Note this, but you will know Him, that is His followers, that's you guys, right? Those of us that believe, you will know Him, for He dwells with you, there's the word para, okay, alongside, and He will be in you. Now, why did He say will be? Because remember, until Jesus died on the cross, He could not indwell anyone. The death on the cross allowed the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So prior to Jesus' death, there were only two ways the Spirit worked in a believer's life. It was with and upon. He was with us, and He came upon the Old Testament saints to give them power. The new thing that happened at Pentecost was not the upon. You know, we look at Pentecost, and God poured out His Spirit on the people there, and they began to speak in other languages and prophesy, and everybody was amazed there in Jerusalem. I think sometimes we look at that and think that was the new thing that God did. That was not the new thing. That had been done for thousands of years. That's what God did on a regular basis in the Old Testament. The new thing was when Jesus said to the disciples, receive the Holy Spirit, and He breathed on them. Because now the Holy Spirit came inside and was living inside of them. So here we see Him with us and in us, And while knowing this, you know, just simply knowing this does bring a measure of joy, I think the true joy and power comes when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. And this is the one that you hear me emphasize from time to time, because it's the one that changed my life the most. The Lord was with me, and I was saved probably about 3 months before the Spirit came upon me. And I was walking with the Lord to some degree. I was involved in church already, but I didn't have any power. I had no ability to turn away from sin. I was still living, you know, I knew it was wrong, but I was still doing it. You know, you've been there. It's like, I know this is wrong, but I can't stop. And so I began to pray and say, God, I need to stop this. I know it's wrong. These things that I'm doing, I need some kind of power. And again, somebody shared with me, hey, did you know the Holy Spirit will come upon you and he'll give you power and he'll fill you with love and fill you with joy? And I'm like, I'm all in. Where do I sign up? You know? And I remember getting alone in this house that I was house sitting for. I wasn't house sitting for the house. It was a person, actually. I want to be specific on that in case I'm quoted. But either way, so I'm there in the house and I just said, Lord, I want everything you have for me. If there's some power that I don't have yet, God filled me with his Spirit. It happened at that moment. He came upon me. My life changed radically. I was filled with joy. I was filled with love. And again, I had a new power in my life. I didn't suddenly become this super saint, you know, that was never sinning anymore, but now I had power to say no. And I noticed that used to, when the sin temptation would come, I couldn't say no. Now I was able to say, no, I'm not going to do that. And I had the power to do that. That's what that power's for. And so ask God to give you that power if you don't have it. It results in being a greater witness for the Lord. And it's why God told them to wait on that. Now, we don't wait on it now, so to speak. It was waiting until God poured out his Spirit on the church when it was first born. Now we simply ask and trust and receive. And so he says, you became followers of us. You received the word in much affliction, joy of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 7. So that you became examples. And again, that's the main thrust of what we're looking at tonight. You became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you, the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. Now, I wanted to couple both of those verses together because we're only covering those three verses tonight. But I wanted to couple those two together because they really give that whole picture here that I wanted to give of what Paul was trying to say. And notice he says, first, they're examples. And they had become examples to the people around them, even as Paul was an example to them. It's like, look, I passed that on to you. Now you're passing that on to others. And that's how it's supposed to work. You see, we set the example and we disciple other people and they follow suit. Now the word example here is so cool because the word example here, what it means is to leave a mark after being struck with a blow. Now to them, that may not have been cool when people were beating them for their faith, probably a reference to their persecution. The fact that some of them were being beaten, that some of them were being abused, not just verbally, but physically. But there's kind of a double entendre here is what Paul is saying, because Paul says, not only do you have the marks of being beaten and that impression on you, but the impression made on you has made a mark on others. Your beating has made a seal of impression of godliness in other people's lives. So this kind of double thing going on that Paul's using here, which I think is wonderful, that is the mark or the imprint left after being struck with the blow of persecution. And this could be physically or non-physically. Some of you have been struck with the blow of persecution by family, by friends, etc. But the result of that is you become a witness and an example to both the church and the world around you. And Paul says here, it's a pattern, it's a template. It's almost like, you know, when you have like you ladies that make your cake or you make your mold or do whatever, this kind of thing, you've got your mold, right? And you pour that in the mold and it comes out, you hope, looking like that mold if it comes out the right way or whatever. That's what it is. This is, he says, you've been beaten, but it was to God's glory and your glory because the scar that it made has now turned into the seal of God as a witness to others. And they look at you and go, why are you so abused? Why are you so beaten? Why do you have these scars of walking with Jesus, but you have joy? Where's the joy coming from? It's the Holy Spirit. It's Jesus. And now you start sharing your testimony. See, it's beautiful. Again, rather than being destroyed, and this is an encouragement for all of us. Note this. Rather than being destroyed, they were simply branded with a scar of obedience. Isn't that beautiful? It's like, Lord, I'll take a scar of obedience. You know, I probably mentioned Amy Carmichael, you know, in this one particular poem she writes where she talks about, have you no scars? It's like, are there no scars in your heart and your life? If you don't have any scars, then you don't really understand the true love of the Lord. You don't really know what it means to walk with God. You really don't. And we don't seek that out. We don't want to be scarred. Who wants to be scarred? I don't, right? But the bottom line is, when you're scarred for the Lord, it doesn't just leave a mark that is like, wow, I wish that wasn't there. It turns into a witness in your life and the world around you. Isn't that great? It's exciting. And so I want to encourage each of us, wear the scars of walking with Jesus as badges of witness and joy rather than torches of complaint. Boy, I wanted to talk. I was praying recently and I was just complaining to the Lord. I was like, sometimes don't ever hide anything in here to spy on me because you'll know everything about my life. I shouldn't have said that because now you'll do it. We'll find everything out. But I walk in here and I just pour everything out to the Lord. I do it. I like to walk and pray and I just talk to him. And I just recently, just complaining. And after about just 10 minutes, 15 minutes of complaining, I said, Lord, what about just complaining to you all? I need to stop it. But I was like, the prophet said, I pour out my complaint to the Lord, So I start justifying myself. But God was really ministering to me. I don't know that God hears that. He hears our heart when we're being honest and pouring our heart out. God knows that. And yet I was thinking, what a beautiful example when we can use our difficult times as a badge of joy and as a witness rather than a torch of complaint and that whole shining forth of complaining before God. And why so? Listen, Jesus said, there's a great reminder for all of us. Matthew 5:11. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. It's not just a little glad, not just a little rejoicing, exceedingly for great. Here's why. Great is your reward. Great. For so, and not only is your reward great, look at the category you're in when you're persecuted and you take it the right way and use it for God's glory. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Isn't that great? You're in the category of a prophet. It's like, hey, I'm getting persecuted like Elijah did. I'm getting persecuted like Elisha did. And notice the two reasons that he gives her to rejoice. Number one, we have great reward waiting on us. But secondly, we have the honor to suffer with and for the Lord, just like the prophets of God. And notice it wasn't just certain individuals here that were a good example that Paul's talking about. This was a church-wide testimony. The whole church had a testimony. Look, I hope that all of your testimonies are good in the community. And if you mess up, and I've messed up, you can make that a better testimony. You can repent and start over and build that back. Sometimes it takes a while. But how wonderful it is to not only have individual testimonies like we have in here tonight, but for people to know Calvary Chapel has a testimony. Now, what does Calvary Chapel stand for? People in this town, they do know what we stand for, believe it or not. I talk to people, and they say, yeah, you're the line-by-line, verse-by-verse of the whole Bible group, right? Yeah. I'm glad people know that, because I want them to know that our heart is the entire counsel of God's word and this kind of thing. But I think it's important that people know who you are and what you stand for. And what Paul is saying to them, they know you in Thessalonica and in Macedonia and in Achaia and in all the other regions. They know you and they know what you stand for. They know who you are and you're a great witness. Wear it as a badge. You guys are doing great. Keep it up. And this is with no pastor. This is just you guys getting together, loving the Lord and going for it. Beautiful. Again, the Holy Spirit is more than able to lead his church. But notice lastly there verse 7, they made them examples. They were made examples, receiving the word in the joy of the Spirit. And so it's when you hear the word, God's word, that's when the joy enters. And again, when the Spirit enters, the joy is brought to fruition and really blooms. And so again, he says, notice this in verse 8, for from you the word of the Lord sounded forth. And again, he talks about not just Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place, and their faith has gone out. So he doesn't even need to say anything. Everywhere he goes, people have heard about how wonderful the church is in Thessalonica. And so Paul says, look, you shared God's word not only locally, but it's just sounding it out. Sounded forth. This word's very interesting, these two words. It speaks almost of a trumpet blast, or this is the one that really sticks in my mind, because I remember this. This it won't go away. Thunder rolls. When you hear the thunderclap and you hear it echoing off the hills and the mountains around you? That's what that word means. He's saying, your testimony and your witness is so strong in your region that it's like, it starts out loud and just keeps on going. And this is, what a great compliment. To have your reputation precedes you, in other words, not just in Macedonia and Achaia, he says here in verse 8, but in every place. And what a great thing to be said about a church, that your reputation precedes you in every place, individually and as a whole. Now note this, this is so key to me because this was before the internet. This was before Facebook. This was before YouTube. This was before Twitter. This was before cool signage at the front of the road. I like the sign, you can tell. This was before radio. What he's saying is the Holy Spirit needs none of that. The entire world, Paul said, was reached in his day without a radio, without Twitter, without Facebook, nothing online, no planes, no trains, nothing. The whole world, he says, was reached. Paul says, you've reached your whole region and you don't even have a streaming ministry. Look, when this happened, God's been using the streaming in a great way. I mean, it's amazing. It's not just us. It's happening to a lot of churches. The churches that are streaming, literally thousands of people. We've had thousands of people watching our services. We know that because it tells us on the computer. It's not because it's because people are at home and they're looking for hope. They're looking for something. This is happening in other churches as well. It's not just here. So it's a great tool. Don't get me wrong. I praise God for the internet and all the people that we're reaching that we can't normally reach and that we're reaching tonight that we can't normally reach. I thank God for Facebook and for all these different things. My point is simply this. God doesn't need any of that. And if we think that, you know, that's got to be our main focus, is those things are great tools to help us do ministry. But the power is in the teaching of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit and then what you guys do. That's all they had in Thessalonica. That was it. They heard the Word. They were filled with the Spirit, and they went out and they sounded forth. It echoed off the mountains and kept going in the whole region. He said, man, you guys are amazing. But it was the Holy Spirit doing it in them. So we need to be encouraged. It's amazing what God can do by the power of the Holy Spirit. Did you know the largest growing church in the world right now has no internet ministry, no radio ministry, no Facebook ministry, no Twitter ministry, no social media ministry at all, because it's illegal? It's the Church of China. They're the largest growing church in the world, and all they have is all we need, the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? So I'm not attacking all these tools. I'm thankful for them. But I don't look to these tools for us to be able to reverberate throughout Knoxville and the region and around the world. I'm trusting in God's Holy Spirit to do what He's going to do. We're going to use these tools. But it's about the Lord, His Word, and the Spirit. That's what it's about. And so sounding forth again, but notice this as well. Again, they were so vocal in their faith that it was sounding forth in the entire region. But notice this, the reason it was sounding forth is they were vocal. The whole sounding forth is a picture of vocalizing. It's noise. You're making noise in a good way. But don't lose this. You cannot be a good witness without vocalizing. Now I'm making you nervous, right? You mean I've got to share my faith? You can't be a witness without sharing your faith with your mouth, guys. No, I'll just live in front of them. Look, you can be the nicest person in the world. They could have been the nicest people in the world in Thessalonica. Extremely nice, doing all kinds of good works. But they would not have sounded forth that testimony unless they vocalized the fact that Jesus Christ died for everyone in their region, loved them, and they needed to repent of their sin and enter the kingdom. We have to be vocal. And if there's ever a time we need to be vocal, it is now. The world's looking for answers. You know how I know that? Because a tiny little church in Knoxville has thousands of people watching every time we do this. So here's what that tells me. People are hungry. They want answers. They want to know what's going on. And so we need to be able to have answers. We need to be able to say, this is the answer. It's Jesus Christ. He's the one. And through the blood, and I'll give an opportunity before we're done for those watching and listening to be able to receive the Lord, because we're going to vocalize that tonight. But again, I'm convinced more than ever the time is so short for the Lord's return. We're going to talk a little bit about that next week. And I'm going to share some things, some really cool things. Some of you guys that have been listening to Signs of the Times will be up on some of it. Some of it's new, you hadn't heard. But I mean, I think that things that are happening right now, we are so near the Lord's return. More than ever, we need to be about our Father's business. Listen, there's two things I want to encourage you guys. Make sure you're walking with God right now. This is not a time to be goofing off. There's never a time, but if there was never a time to really not be goofing off, it's right now. Because He could show up at any moment. And number two, this is our moment. This is it. You're on stage. Lights, camera, action. It's not about, well, you know, in a few years when the business gets better, or in a few years when I do it. You may not have a few years. You may not have a few years. It's now is the time. And so I love the fact that God gives that urgency, but I think we see the urgency more than ever, even now. And again, I think, again, being a good example, as Paul's saying here, that's how people listen to us. If we're going to be vocal, we have to be that good example. So that's why Paul is driving home what a good example they are and the fact that we have to be that example. And again, I believe, especially going on right now, we have to walk wisely and cautiously. I've had a lot of people say, well, why do we have to wear a mask? Why do we have to do social distancing? Here's the thing. And I know I'm not going to go share on this long. I wrote the church a letter and I've made a public statement about it. But guys, our example Okay, there's a limit to everything. We know when it's time to say no, it's time to move on. We know that. And we'll all know when that is. But we need to be a good example to our governor, to our representatives, to our city. If we just ignore it and say, well, forget it, we don't care, what's that saying? That means just forget Romans 13, it doesn't exist. Who cares about Romans 13? Throw it out of the Bible. We're not going to look at it. No, we're going to look at Romans 13 because we teach all the Bible at Calvary Chapel. But we have to do it in the right context and in the right way. And so we have to be an example. Here's an opportunity for Calvary Chapel Knoxville to be an example to our community. And I believe that all of us, every church in Knoxville, we need to watch ourselves. What is our example and what example are we being? As I said, next week we'll get more into why I believe we're so close to the Lord's return as we finish chapter one. But again, I want to make sure that we're ready today so that if something happens now, we don't miss it. You know, that we have our heart ready to go. And so, I want to take a moment here as we kind of wrap this up. And I've got something special here at the end for the moms. We're going to do a song, and I'll tell you what that's going to be for the moms. By the way, happy Mother's Day early. I know I said that at the end of the service, but I want to make sure I don't forget it, because it's not officially Mother's Day, but this is your Mother's Day service. So happy Mother's Day, and we're glad you're here. Now tomorrow, yes, the mothers, we can honor the mothers. Tomorrow we're going to say that first thing because it's actually Mother's Day, but we want to honor the mothers as well. But before we even get to that, you know, here's the thing. The gospel is simple and basic, but it's powerful and eternal. And I know most of you in this room, some of you I don't recognize because you have a mask on. Kind of questionable. No, I'm just kidding. I understand that. But there are people watching right now, and there are people listening right now by radio, undoubtedly that don't know the Lord. And so I want to speak to them and you in here if you don't know the Lord, if I'm, you know, deceived that someone really doesn't. But then I want us all to pray together for those watching and listening, because I want our testimony to sound forth. You know, the Bible made it simple. The Bible just says, here's what happened. God created everything. Now, if we just all accepted that as a society, we'd be doing good. God created everything. And then what happened was mankind sinned. Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. I had someone just the other day again. Well, if God's a God of love, then why do we have so much death and murder and rape and all? They don't understand the basic principle. God didn't make it that way. God made it good. God made it righteous. What happened was they fell in the garden. Sin entered, and then all these bad things start happening. God didn't design those. They're a result and a consequence of man's sin. And so now what God said is, look at the mess they've made of things down there. I need to go rescue them. And the only way I can do that is become a man. So I'm going to put on human flesh. I'm going to go down there, and he walked among us by the name of Jesus Christ. That was God in human form. He went to the cross. He died on the cross. God requires blood to forgive sin. So he spilled his blood. Sin has now been forgiven. But here's the catch. And this is where I didn't understand when I was going to church and I was young and didn't know the Lord. My mindset was, well, he died for the sins of the world. I'm part of the world. He died for me. I'm in. It didn't work that way. Here's how it works. The Bible says he died for the sins of the world, but only those who accept it and receive it personally. So you've got to accept that he did it. And then you've got to say, I want that for me. I want that blood washing me. And so I'm going to receive that for myself. So you ask God to forgive you, and you receive the Lord, and you're born again. But now here's another catch. Again, the gospel's simple, but I think sometimes we miss it. So I want to emphasize a couple things. There's also the confession to God of our sin, and there's repentance. Repentance. Now, what is repentance? You don't hear a lot about sin and repentance oftentimes, even in the church today, sadly. Now, a lot of churches do. I'm not saying, you know, we're the only ones that do that. But it's getting less and less in a lot of churches because they don't want to turn people off. You know, they don't want to run people away or lose the crowd or whatever. But here's the bottom line. Repentance means you have to turn from what you're doing that is wrong. If you get a picture of, you know, facing this direction, you have to turn completely around and face the other direction and say, Lord, I'm going to confess my sin to you, but now I'm going to walk a different way. I'm going to follow you. And I believe that you died for me and that your blood's for me. That's the gospel. And that's what I want to sound forth tonight. Now, again, because we didn't have announcements tonight, we may finish a hair early, and that's fine. But I want to finish now by entering into a time of prayer and just asking for God, for those that are watching that don't know the Lord, and God has touched your heart tonight, to make that decision. You know, I think a lot of times people say, well, you never know when you're going to die or when the Lord's going to come back. And I get that. I think sometimes it can be scare tactics, maybe legitimate scare tactics. And sometimes it's just reasoning. But I want to reason with those that are watching tonight and those that are listening, and maybe anybody in here if you've not made that commitment. I believe we're on the very cusp of the Lord's return. And again, we're going to get into more details of why I believe that next week. And again, people, everybody's believed that for a long time. Yeah, but they didn't have all the signs together that the Bible talked about at one time. We're the first generation that has really had everything happening at the same time. And now look what's happening even with this pandemic. At the same time, pandemic, you've got the whole Middle East in famine. Or, you know, preparing for famine, and some of it already started because of all the locusts. There's a lot to go into. We'll talk more about that next week. Let's just make sure that we know the Lord and that we've made that commitment to Him. So let's pray together. And as we pray, I want you guys to join with me in heart. Don't just listen to me. Pray with me for those that are watching by internet and those that are listening by radio, because we want to be drawing as many people in to the celebration of the Lord. You know, there's a table in heaven right now for the wedding feast of the Lamb, and it's got reservations, people's names written on it that are not yet signed up. We're waiting on you, because when you sign up and when the last one signs up, that may be when we're out of here. And I don't know if God's going to do it that way, if He's literally going to wait until the very last person who's supposed to be saved gets saved. I don't know that. But if God really is waiting on that last person, and as soon as that last person gets saved, we're all raptured. If that's you, I'm coming after you. Because you're holding the whole thing up. And if you're watching tonight, or if you're listening by radio and God's saying, now's the time, you need to do this, you might pray a prayer and open your eyes and be with us in the clouds. Would that be amazing or what? But let's give them an opportunity to do that right now. Let's pray. Father, we do know that you're coming back for your church, and we don't know exactly when that's going to be, but you've promised. You are coming back for your church. And Father, I just pray that tonight, if there's anyone that's had their heart touched, if the message has sounded forth and reverberated in their heart, if they've seen and heard the example of your work in their heart tonight, God, draw them in. Let this be the night that they come into the kingdom. Lord, the time is drawing so near. The clock is ticking. And I pray that you'd help us as believers to be a witness, to be an example, to shine your light forth the way that we're supposed to do. But God, for those right now that know they need to be a part of the family and join in, that you would bring them to you right now. And if that's you, I want you to pray this prayer. And again, I pray this from your heart, not just from your lips or your head. Pray this from your heart. Lord, I believe for the first time tonight that you died for me. I believe you came to the earth as a man, God in human form, to rescue me. And I believe you died on a cross and you spilled your blood, not just for the world, but for me. So for the first time, Lord, I receive that. Lord, forgive me of my sins. I give my life to you, and thank you for dying for me. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the work you've done tonight. I don't know whether you did or didn't bring anyone into the kingdom. Only you know that, Lord. But God, I pray that if anyone came into the kingdom, that you would fill them with your joy right now. You'd fill them with your Holy Spirit and confirm that. And I pray, God, for us right now as a fellowship, that you'd pour your Spirit out tonight on us as your people. God, fill us. We want your joy. It's a joyless world right now in many ways, very depressing in many ways, but I sense the joy in your people tonight, the encouragement, the excitement. Why? Because we know you. And I pray that, Lord, if there's anybody here that's never been filled with the Spirit, that tonight would be that night. And if you want God to come upon you, whether you're in this room or whether you're watching by the streaming or listening on radio, just ask God right now, Lord, come upon me with your Holy Spirit. If you're a believer, come upon me with your Holy Spirit. Fill me with your Spirit. Give me your power and fill me with your joy. And I receive it now by faith. And Lord, I thank you for the work you've done tonight. What a great God you are. We love you and we bless you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.